And a happy good morning to all the worshipers at Calvary this morning. Hello to my friends in the upper tier, the lower tier, and hello to my friends in the chapel today. Hello to the people out in the coffee shop and in the resource center and wherever you are today around the world, part of the internet campus. Coming to you live and direct from Calvary Church, the worship center at Calvary Church, Irving, Texas. It may be darker than a thousand midnights where you are right now on the backside of this earth, but I've got news for you today. The sun is shining brightly down here deep in the heart of Texas, and we're glad you have joined us today for an exhilarating, exciting experience of worship and praise. We're talking today about a big God. We're talking about big miracles. We're talking about big prayer. You know, I've learned a long time ago that it's almost impossible to have big problems and a big God simultaneously. One can have big challenges and a big God, but if you have a big God, it mitigates the big problems. It alleviates the pain and the suffering. The problems begin to pale into utter insignificance in light of the bigness of your God. So I say, move away from your big problems and move over to a big God and embrace Him with your faith today. So what do we do when we need a big miracle? Pastor Ben brought it last Sunday morning by talking about big prayer. That's where it always starts. You pray big. That's the foundation. Beyond praying big, there's today's message. Step number two, and it's an important step. It's called believe big. You need to have big prayer and big faith in a big God for a big miracle. And if there is any problem that you're confronted with today, whether you're in this building or somewhere around this world, watching through the internet, if you have a need today, if you have a problem today, if there's a circumstance that you can't solve, God is the solution for your circumstance. You know, a miracle is something that you need God to bring to you. A miracle is not something that we do. If we could do a miracle, we would have already done it. So the doing of the miracle is not within our ability. The doing of the miracle is God's territory. But God has told us many, many times in Scripture in many different ways, you do your part and God will do His part. You do the part that you can do and God will do the part that you can't do. You do the temporal and God will do the eternal. You do the natural and God will do the supernatural. So today we're saying, pray big and believe big. Now take your Bible and go with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Let's talk a little while today about an incredible miracle, one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. From Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 30 and taking it right on down through verse 44. This is the miracle story of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus the women and the children. Many Bible historians believe that there could have been as many as 20 to 25,000 people out there on the hillside that day that were listening to Jesus teach. They came for one purpose, to hear the Word of God as taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. They stayed all day long. Would you get a little upset? I mean, just a little upset. Don't answer out loud and please, no show of hands. But would you be a little upset if I took 3 hours to teach today? Don't respond, please. The answer, obviously, is yes, because you're going to have some severe hunger pains in a little while, and you'll want to go eat. But Jesus taught all day long, and the people were there listening. But at the end of the day, as darkness was approaching, there was no food. The people were tired. They were weary. They had been energized by the Word of God. Their faith had been stirred. The fire of love for God had been fanned within their hearts by the teaching of Jesus Christ. But though the spirit was willing, the flesh was weak. And they were weary, tired, and hungry. No food anywhere. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, produces a stressful situation. When you have 12 servant leaders who are responsible for giving care to 20 to 25,000 people, that's a bunch of folk for 12 servant leaders. And the disciples of Jesus felt responsible for what was going on. They didn't want to feel responsible, but to a certain extent, they felt responsible for the fact that the people had nothing to eat. It was a setup for stress. You and I live in a stressful world. The traffic on the freeway, the long lines at the airport, the unbelievable prices that we're expected to pay for certain goods and services, all of these things produce stress within us. But I think some of the Christians I know, some of the people of God, some of the church folk I know, they hide their stress very, very well. In fact, they remind me of ducks swimming on a pond. You know, beautiful little ducks. They got a smile on their face. Little old duck is just swimming across the pond, trying to get from one side to the other side, I guess. Big smile on his face. And he looks cool, calm, and collected. But what you don't see is what's below the surface of the water. I mean, his little web feet are paddling for all they are worth. And the duck is near exhaustion trying to get to wherever it is he's going. You see the smile on a duck's face, but you don't see the stress beneath the surface of the water. And check out the person sitting beside you and do it in a mild, unobtrusive fashion, if you will. But the person sitting beside you may be like a duck. Very calm, cool, and collected on the outside. But you don't know the turmoil. You don't know what's raging inside of a person. You don't know the stress and the tension, the anxiety that's going on inside of an individual. That's why we ought not to be so quick to judge somebody for what they say or what they don't say, what they do or what they don't do. Because we only see the smile on the duck's face. And we don't see what's going on inside of a person. 5,000 men plus women and children. And at the end of the day, the disciples are tired and hungry. There is not a McDonald's in sight. There is no place near. There's not a Walmart within walking distance. No place near for them to get supplies. This was a big need. It called for a big miracle. And a big miracle calls for a big God. When resources are depleted, when the people are hungry and exhausted, when darkness is approaching, there is only one solution, and that solution is in the midst of the people. His name is Jesus. Yes, it's not like he has the solution. The fact is, he is the solution. It's not like God has the answer to your circumstance. The fact is, God is the answer. He's your only answer. And he's your only way to get a miracle. So whenever you need a big miracle to meet a big need, it's time for a big God and to put your faith in him. Let's talk about four principles, very practical principles, that will enable you to believe big. Number one, write this down if you're taking notes on the teaching outline today. Number one, accept responsibility. You got to say, hey, I accept the responsibility for what is going on around me. To accept responsibility is not the normal human response. The normal human response is to procrastinate. To put it off. Don't do anything about it now. Why do anything today that you can postpone till tomorrow? Why do anything this morning that you can put off until this afternoon? No, we ought to take care of business while we have the opportunity to do so. But the Bible said in verse 35, by this time it was late in the day. The disciples had put off, postponed, procrastinated, doing anything about the dilemma they were confronted with. It must have been clearly obvious to them to see that nobody had food, just one little boy with a sack lunch. The people didn't have food. They didn't have groceries. There's not a Taco Bell in sight. They got to do something about it. But they didn't do anything about it. They procrastinated. They put it off. And now it's getting dark and the people are tired and everybody is near a breaking point, stressed out. Procrastination is not the solution to your dilemma. It only intensifies the stress. It increases the pressure. Another human response beyond procrastination is to pass the buck, to say, hey, why don't you do something about it? That's what the disciples said to the Lord Jesus. They said, well, why don't you send them away? They're saying, would you stop teaching and get rid of these people? Out of sight, out of mind, get them away. But passing the buck doesn't work either. It adds to the pressure. We procrastinate, we pass the buck. Number three, we worry. Verse 37, the disciples said to Jesus, how are we going to pay for it? You know, assuming that there's food in the neighborhood, there's a marketplace somewhere that we've overlooked, who has got the money to feed 20 to 25,000 people? You gonna pay for it? We don't have the money. We're just 12 little disciples here. And we can't do it. So they worry about not having enough time. It's getting dark. They worry about not having enough money. There are too many people there. They worry about every circumstance that they're confronted with. And their anxiety goes into overdrive. It accelerates because they worry about it. Why should they worry? Jesus Christ, who made the world, who spoke the world into existence, is in their midst teaching faith right now. And they're worried because there's not a papados in sight. Can I get a witness? Why worry when the maker of the whole world is in your midst? Accept responsibility. Number two, assess your resources. You've got to take an inventory. And you got to ask yourself, what do I have? And then you got to ask yourself, what can I do with it? Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that God always starts with what you have? You're wanting God to give you something. You're saying, hey, I know I need a new spouse, need a new job, need a better house, need a bigger car. I need bigger, bigger, better, better. I need more, more, much, much. You're thinking about what you need, and you're not thinking about what you have. God takes, so oftentimes, just what we have. He takes what He has already given you. And you got to be willing to take what He has given you, take it out of your hand, put it in His hand, and let Him work the work of faith and work the work of the miraculous with what He has already given you. You think you don't have enough time. You say, I'm out of time, I can't stand it, I'm stressed out. You have as much time, ladies and gentlemen, as anybody else has. We all have the same amount of time. We have 60 minutes in an hour, we have 24 hours in a day, we have 168 hours every week. We have the same amount of time that anybody else has. And God is never short on time, and neither are you when you invest your time wisely. You want more talent, but God has given you talent. You say, what can I do? Well, you can breathe. You're breathing, aren't you? Your heart can beat. Check your heart. Is it beating? I'll tell you something else you can do. You can stand up. You can walk out. You can raise your hands. You can go out and get in the car. Most of you can drive a car. You know how to pick up a fork and eat your food when you sit down at the table. I'm talking about a lot of things that you can do. There are a lot of young people who have incredible skills and you overlook the talents you have. There are a lot of older people who think all of your abilities are wasted and the best years of your life are behind you. Hey, I've got a word from God's throne for you. Your best years are not behind you, so quit looking over your shoulder, because that's not where you're going. Look in front of you and see the best days of your life are still ahead of you. You have something of value. You have something worthwhile. What do I have? What can I do with it? That little woman in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 4, went to the man of God and said, "My husband is dead and my boys are about to be taken as slaves, bond servants, because I don't have enough money to pay the bills. My husband was a good man, but he was not really a good provider, and he didn't leave us with very much when he died. So what am I going to do?" And the man of God said, "What do you have in your house?" And she just took a quick look around and said, "Nothing." "Well, I mean, that's almost nothing. And we do have one pot of oil." And the man of God said, "We'll work with that. We'll take what you have." So he got the pot of oil and he said, "Do you have any empty vessels?" And she said, "No." He said, "Send your sons out into the neighborhood and have them to borrow all of the empty vessels from all of the friends and neighbors they can. Bring back all of the empty pots back in here." They filled up the house with empty vessels. And the man of God said, "Are there any empty vessels anywhere that you can borrow?" And she said, "No, we borrowed them all." He said, "Okay, where is that pot of oil?" He took the pot of oil and started pouring it into the first empty vessel. And he poured until the vessel was full. He went to the next pot, filled it, filled it, filled it, filled it, one vessel after another, one pot after another, until every vessel was full of oil. And he says, "Do you have any more empty vessels?" And she said, "No." And the Bible said, out of that one pot of oil, or in that one pot of oil, this is the terminology the King James uses, the oil stayed. There was no diminishing reserves in that one pot of oil, yet out of that, all of the other vessels had been filled. Whereupon the man of God said, "Now, go sell all of this oil, and you and your sons live off of the bounty of the sale until the system changes and until you're whole and healthy again." God can take whatever you have. One little woman in 1 Corinthians or in 1 Kings 17, she said, "All I have," she said to the man of God, "all I have is enough oil and meal to bake one cake." It was a famine in Zarephath. And the man of God said, "You have enough for one cake?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "I'm hungry. I can eat one cake. Fix it. You complete that one cake. Give it to me. I will eat it." And the Bible said she went and did according to the saying of the prophet. She baked the cake and fed the man of God. But the Bible went on to say that she and he, the widow and the prophet, and all of her household, her son, and anybody else in her household, relatives or otherwise, she and he and all of her household did eat for many days thereof. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the saying of Elijah. You know what happened? They ate enough food that one day to satisfy their hunger. And the next day, she went to an empty vessel and poured oil out of an empty vessel and found meal in an empty jar. And every day of the famine, she would find oil in a vessel and meal in the jar, because God would supernaturally do a big miracle. She was believing big. How was she believing big? She was giving something. She was taking something out of her hand and putting it in God's hand. And when you take whatever you have, you may overlook it, you may disregard it, you may lightly or sadly evaluate it. But when you take whatever you have out of your hand and you put it in God's hand, you're giving God something to work with. You're positioning yourself for a big miracle. What do you do when you need a big miracle? You accept responsibility. You assess your resources. And then number three, you give something. You give something away. You say, "I thought this was a message on belief." not giving. Well, belief and giving are so inextricably tied together, it's not possible to talk about one without talking about the other. Because it requires an immense amount of faith to give the last you have, the last pot of oil, the last cake, the last of anything. When you give it away, it requires believing big. Give something. You might say, well, I don't want to give anything. But the Bible says we are to give. So how should we give? We should give what we have. 2 Corinthians 8:12 said the important thing is to give as much as you can. No one is asked to give what he doesn't have. You're not asked to give what I have. I'm not asked to give what somebody else gives. We give whatever God has given unto us. The little boy gave a basket lunch. He gave 5 tortillas and 2 sardines. And God took the bread and the fish. He broke it. He gave it to the disciples. He distributed it to them. They went and spread it out and gave it to all of the people who were there. The Bible said they all ate until they wanted no more. And then they picked up 12 baskets full of food. Come on, somebody, I'm talking to you. They picked up 12 basketfuls of food left over after the 20 to 25,000 people had eaten from 2 sardines and 5 tortillas. Come on. That's multiplication. So you got to give what you have. You got to give in faith. Give and it shall be given unto you. How can you trust God to give to you when you've given everything to God? I'll tell you why you can trust God. You can trust God because his nature is the nature of giving. He is a giver. The Bible said in the golden text of your Bible, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. God gave. God stripped heaven of heaven's most priceless gem, jewel, and treasure. He gave his Son as the sacrifice for the sins of the whole human race. A God who would give like that is a God who can be trusted. You can trust God to take care of the debt that you think he owes you. Give in faith and give cheerfully. The Bible said God loves a cheerful giver. And number 4, write this down. And we're going to hit the finish line in just a moment. Expect miracles. And when I say expect miracles, I'm saying believe big. With a boy's sack lunch, Jesus fed a multitude. Some truths that you need to remember about the way we give to God. Number 1, you must sow a seed to reap a crop. I pastored in a farming community long enough to understand that principle. No seed in the soil, no crop in the field. You want to grow a crop, sow some seed. The more seed you sow, the more crop you grow. And number 2, you always reap more than you sow. You don't reap just what you sow, you reap a bountiful harvest. Do you know what 2 bushels of wheat will bring you when it's sowed properly in the field? 2 bushels of wheat sowed will bring you an average of 67 bushels of wheat. 3 bushels of oats properly sowed will bring you an average of 79 bushels of oats. 7.5 pounds of corn sowed in the soil will bring you more than 120 bushels of corn. I learned some things about corn when I was pastoring in a farming community of West Texas. I learned what corn will do. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about corn. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about 2 big corns that I'm holding. You want to call them an ear of corn? That's okay. I call them big corns. On every big corn, there's a bunch of little corns. Can I get a witness? I want to make this as clear and as plain to you as I can. On this big corn that grows on a corn stalk in a corn field, there are a lot of these little bitty corns. Rows of corns. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 12 rows of corn. How many corns to the row? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45. 45 little corns on each row, 12 rows. So, how much does it take? How much corn do you need to sow? How many little corns do you need to sow to get a big corn? One. You sow one little corn, and you get this big corn. This is not really big. This doesn't look like Texas corn. I think this corn is from Iowa or Nebraska. It's where the corn huskers grow. It's a little bitty, dried up, shriveled up, shrinked up piece of corn. Big old fat, juicy Texas corn would have a lot more little corns on the big corn. So, it takes one little corn to grow this one. 12 rows, 45 corns in each row, 12 times 45, that's 540. 540. But there are more than one big corn on each stalk. One little corn produces a stalk, but on the big corn, a healthy stalk of big corn would produce at least four of these. And that's a very, very gracious, low assessment, because Texas corn might have twice that many. But Iowa corn, we'll say four. So it takes one little corn to produce four big corns like this. Four times 540 is 2160. That's better than a 100-fold return. One little corn to produce 2160 little corn. God does that for corn. I'm talking about what God will do with the seed. With a seed that's sown in the soil. You sow one little corn and God gives you back 2160 little corns in return for the one corn that you sow. Hey, you got to hear me. You got to hear me. Well, what in the round world did corn ever do for God? What does corn do for God? Corn can't praise God. Corn never blessed his name. Corn can never sing the praises of him. Jesus didn't die on the cross for corn. Can I get a witness? He didn't leave heaven and come down to this earth so that corn could be saved. He didn't bear the stripes upon his back so that the corn could be healed. God does this for dumb corn that can't talk and can't sing and can't listen and can't hear and can't do anything. Oh, come on, somebody. I'm talking about what God will do for corn. Come on, somebody. My, 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 my. About to get my moonwalk on right now. Come on, somebody. If God would do that for corn, deaf, mute, blind, corn, that never praised his name, that never gave him glory, that never invested back in the kingdom, what do you think God will do for you? I'll tell you, he'll open the floodgates of glory and he'll pour you out a blessing until you don't have room to receive it. Come on and give him praise. My. Be seated, please. I think you're on the brink of a miracle. I think somebody in this room right now is so scary close to a miracle. You don't realize how close you are. You're so close to the breakthrough. You keep thinking about giving up. You keep thinking about quitting. You keep thinking about trying to solve the problem by yourself. Come on, somebody. Put a little bitty corn in God's hand and let God produce a miracle for you. If he'll give 2,160 little corns for one, or big corns for one little corn he sows, I'll tell you, he'll do more for the farmer than he'll do for the corn. And he'll do more for you, sowers. I used to see the grain trucks as they would come in under the big grain silos in West Texas. And they'd pull an empty truck, a big 18-wheeler, a big empty truck, up under the funnel that came from the huge grain elevator, they're called, grain silos. And it took one man to pull the lever. And when the lever was pulled, the grain would begin to flow into the empty bed of that truck. And do you know that there's enough grain in that silo to fill up that empty truck? And if the guy pulling the lever just leaves the lever down after he pulls it, it'll not only fill up the bed of the truck, it'll cover up the truck. There'll be a mountain of grain so big that you can't even see the truck when the lever is left in place. I've got a word from God's throne for you this morning. Somebody needs to let God get a hold of the lever. You need to get your empty truck in place underneath that funnel that brings the favor of God into your life, and stay there until your empty soul is filled and until your empty vessel is overflowing. Oh, come on, somebody. Why don't you let God just cover you up with his blessing? Come on, stand to your feet and give God a clap offering in this place right now. Hallelujah to God. Almighty God, I come to you in the holy name of Jesus. I ask your favor upon the people in this room. In the name of Jesus, fill the empty vessels. Oh God, we will believe big, and we will give big, and believe big, so that we may receive the manifold favor of God. Blessed be the name of Jesus. And oh God, for those who've never trusted Jesus to be their Savior, I pray that they will right now open their hearts to you and by faith confess their sins and receive Jesus so that they truly might be born again in your goodness and grace to the glory of God. And in the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Go ahead and be seated while we give him a 30-second clap offering right now. Come on, give God praise for 30 seconds. Give him praise right now. Hallelujah, Pastor Ben.
Come on, y'all. You can do better than that. Give Jesus praise today.
Hallelujah.
We've been talking about big prayer, and we've been talking about big belief, big expectation, big faith. How many of you today believe that God is able, that God can, that God will? What a word of encouragement today for us. Now, here's what we're going to do. I told you last week, nobody moving. We have almost 4,000 requests that came in during this series. And we're going to pray today as a church family. We're going to pray. We're going to pray big. We're going to believe big. And we're going to ask God. We're going to be specific, precise. And we're going to ask God for the needs today that are represented. And maybe your needs are represented on this wall. We need each other. We need to encourage one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to believe for one another. And today we're going to do that. But right before we do that, and I want us all to do this together, I really believe the Lord has directed us in this series, and I really believe that we are going to hear some big miracles that took place because Calvary Church has stepped up and said, you know what? We're believing God. We're not going to look at the circumstances around us. We're going to trust God. We're going to look to Him. And some say, well, I've got a little faith. Well, listen, that little faith in a big God gets big miracles. That's how it works. And He says, ask. I know He knows already what we need, but He says, ask. I want you to ask. Before we pray, I want all of us to, you heard the word, give. Let's give today. Let's prepare our giving. Let's come ready to give to the Lord. And so let's take just a few minutes here to prepare our giving. There are a few ways that you can be generous today at Calvary. A few ways you can, as Pastor said, put your seed in the ground and expect a great harvest. The first way you can do it is the giving envelope in the chair pocket right there in front of you. And that's the way that many people give their tithe, their reaching ahead commitments. So let's go ahead, take a giving envelope if that's the way you give. Or you can give at the giving kiosk in the lobby. A lot of people do that. It's very simple. It's an easy way to be generous. Another way is online, Calvary Church CC. A whole lot of people do that. And I want to thank you for your faithfulness in giving that way. But then you saw a moment ago, many people are being generous by using their smartphones. We have a WAP that you can use to give. And you know, a whole lot of people are starting to give that way. And they can give anytime using their phone. But we want to give together. We want to get our seed in the ground today. What a word for us. And we want to get our seed in the ground today and expect God for a great harvest. And you know what? As Pastor was talking, I thought about this today as you're preparing your giving right now. And if you're visiting today, fill out that little guest card. Would you do that? And drop it in the container as it comes by. We want to get to know you better. But I was thinking as Pastor was talking about the harvest here at Calvary Church. And Pastor, you know what's so amazing? The story we heard a moment ago, Chip. That is the harvest at Calvary Church. It's changed lives. And do you know, because of your faithfulness and giving, we have stories like that every single week. People's lives being changed. And it's part of the harvest. And do you know when this seed started? It started a long time ago when God gave a seed, His Son, Jesus Christ. And that seed went into the ground for 3 days, died. But it came back to life. And do you know that all of us here who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, do you know we're part of that harvest? Someone gave so that you could hear the gospel. Someone gave so that you could hear the good news. Someone gave so that your life could be changed. And today we want to give. And so Calvary, let's stand on God's word that we've heard today. We're going to pray big. We're going to believe big. And as a church, we are going to experience big miracles. I believe it. This is a season God has us in. Boy, saying, God, we need you. God, we're looking to you. And so today, ushers, if you'd go ahead and make your way forward. Listen, right after we give, we're going to pray together. And if your name was on this wall, I'm telling you, you know you would want people to stand with you in faith. So you stay and be a part of this prayer that we're going to pray together and ask God for the needs that are represented. This is going to be huge. This is going to be a holy moment. Father, we thank you for Calvary Church. We thank you for the people because that's what makes the church up. And God, I thank you for every person who's taking you at your word today. Say this with me out loud. Say, Father, I'm going to pray big, and I'm going to believe big. And God, as we bring our offerings today, our tithe, our offering, God, bless your people abundantly. As they put the seed into the ground, I thank you for harvest in their life. It's about trusting you, and we declare today we trust you. Bless your people. Let there be a great harvest in this house. In Jesus' name. And we said together, amen. Now watch this. As you're giving today, as you're putting this seed in the ground, I want you to say, you're a big God, and I trust you. Let's go ahead and give right now, and I'll be right back, and we're going to pray for all of these requests together as a church. Go ahead and give.